in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, you got these two terms of grace and mercy. Grace, for example, in Ephesians 2, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of yourselves, right? So grace is God giving to us everything that we don't deserve, right? Mercy, on the other hand, in God's mercy, he saved us. He delivered us. He refrained from giving to us what we do deserve, right? So grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy, in the New Testament, is God withholding from us what we do deserve, right? And both of those terms are used of our great God. But when you look at the Old Testament use of the word mercy, it isn't just God withholding something bad from us when David uses this word. Because in the Old Testament, the word mercy comes from the Hebrew word hesed, and the word hesed has the idea of covenant, faithful, committed love. For example, here's how God expresses it through Jeremiah. Here's how God, as he spoke of his people, Israel, here's how he said it. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, with Israel, the nation of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man, he's speaking of a future for Israel. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Now, Israel as a nation right now is not trusting Messiah, right? As a nation. And so they're in rebellion as a nation against a God because they're rejecting his son, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So as a nation, they've wandered from God. But God says there will come a time in the future when all Israel will look to the Messiah. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about in this prophecy here. Now let me ask you, will that really happen? Is that really true? Well, Jeremiah goes on and he says, this is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. So let me ask you, what's he saying? God set the earth in motion. He's got the sun and the moon in absolute precise order. This is the God. He says the Lord Almighty is his name. And he says, only if the sun stops shining, he says in the next verse, only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured, and they can't, and the foundations of the earth below will be searched out, will I reject the descendants of Israel because of all that they have done, declares the Lord. What's he saying? Though Israel has wandered from me, there will come a time that Israel will turn to me. Now, is that really true? God says, if the sun, it's as true as the sun is shining, it's as true as the waves are roaring. He says, only if those decrees stop will I ever stop being committed, loyally committed to Israel as my people. And the word hesed is the word that the psalmist uses. It's that faithful, loyal, committed love that God makes even when his people do not walk in accordance with his will, like Israel as a nation is doing. Isaiah 54, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love, that's the word hesed, will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you, speaking of the Israelites. And the word and the word that David uses here is that word hesed, which has to do with not my faithfulness to God, but has everything to do with God's faithful, loyal love and commitment to me. Now, I know that we sang several great songs today. So thanks for great to be able to sing these songs together. But sometimes some of the hymns that I sing and that you sing, the words, though they're not bad, they're not always accurate. For example, we sang a little while ago, when Jesus, the lily of the valley, He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. What happens when we don't live by faith? Does he leave us? What happens when we don't do his will? Does God say, well, call on me later? Or has God committed himself to me? Yes, David says, the psalmist says, surely God's goodness and his chesed, his faithful, loyal love will, what, follow me. And the word literally means pursue me. So God is actively pursuing me with his faithful, loyal, committed love. Is that good news? Now that doesn't give me the right to say, well, God loves me no matter what. Because when you look at the book of in Galatians, Paul reminds the Galatian Christians, look, don't use your liberty in Christ as a license to sin. God is faithfully, loyally committed to you as a Christian, but we are not to use that wonderful truth as an opportunity then to just go and do our own thing. We are to obey him. We are to trust him. We are to walk in his will, right? But the good news is, when sometimes we do not, the good news is that does not shake our God's faithful, loyal love and his commitment to us, those of us who are his children. Isn't that good news? And he tells me this is actually, he says, will actually pursue me. Rather than David, remember, in this psalm, he's actually being pursued by enemies. But what does David sing about? He doesn't sing about his enemies pursuing him. He doesn't sing about the dark circumstances. He sings about the wonder and the joy and the confidence that God's love is what he sees as pursuing him and commitment to him. And of course, he says, how long is this commitment going to last? How long is God's faithful, loyal love to me going to last? He says, he will, his faithful love, his mercy and goodness and mercy will follow me. What? How long? All the days of my life. And of course, that word has the idea of not just until I die, but has unto the length of days from now and forever. So David is saying, God's faithful, loyal love for me. The good news is it's not about our ability, and David's not talking about his ability to measure up to and live up to God's faithfulness. By the way, should we be questioned? Should we be faithful to our God if we're Christian today? Should we be faithful to God? That's a no-brainer. Absolutely. But the point of this great text is not how faithful we are to God as much as God is faithful to us as his children, for those of us who belong to him. Isn't that good news? And so God tells us through David, the shepherd is in front to lead us. He's by our side to restore us. He's around us to drive back our foes or help us in our difficult circumstances. And his faithful, loyal love is right beside, not only behind me, but pursuing me. As one person said, obliterating the heel prints of past iniquities and preventing our failures from overtaking us. That's David's perspective. Now the question is, what's our perspective today? In light of what David's perspective is, what's our perspective? Let me suggest a couple of timeless principles. Lots of things we can learn from this, but a couple of major principles flowing from this this great text today. Number one, the loyal love of our covenant-keeping God is the basis for any Christian's confidence. If your confidence is in your performance as a Christian, you might be shaken. If your confidence is in others, other Christians, you might be shaken. Because the loyal love of our faithful covenant-keeping God should be the basis for any confidence we have. I hear lots of people say, you hear people talk in media, they say, here's so-and-so, here's a movie star or a famous person, and sometimes they'll say, well, that person is a person of faith. You know, I hear it so often that sometimes I just get kind of tired of hearing it. Because the question is not, are we people of faith? The question is, where is our faith directed? Faith in whom? Faith in what? I can have 100% faith in a bad doctor, and that doctor, that faith will do me no good, right? So it hinges on the object of our faith. And David says, the basis for my confidence, the certainty that I have, is this faithful, loyal, committed God who is committed to me. And so I would remind you that this should be the basis for our, any confidence that we have as a believer today. It has nothing to do with our performance. It's nothing about, one of the songs that, we may have sung it since I've been here. Maybe not. The songwriter says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing to offer to God, but he has everything to offer to me as I simply trust and rejoice in his faithful, loyal, committed love. So the faithful, loyal, committed love of our covenant-keeping God should be the basis for our confidence. Remember how the writer of Lamentation put it? He put it like this. We look at that some couple of months back. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering and the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well, and my soul is downcast. But this is what I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, and there's that word again, chesed, that the Lord's great, faithful, committed love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And he exclaims, great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I'm going to trust in him. The Lord is good to all those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. Because the Lord's great love, because of his great love, we're not consumed. So his faithful, loyal, committed love should be the basis for our joy and our confidence. And the second principle, since God's loyal love pursues us, he's actively pursuing us with his faithful, loyal love, then we can be assured that he's got nothing but the best in mind for us, right? Even if we walk through the valley, the dark ravine of difficult circumstances. Because he's leading us as our faithful, loyal, committed God, he leads his children down the right path. And the good news is that we can rest assured that he has nothing but the best in mind for us. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Because his love is unconditional, he's faithful, he's impartial in his love, he's everlasting in his love, he's infinite in his love, he's perfect in his love. Praise his name for that. The third principle has to do with, what do we do about this? Let me suggest to you that our responsibility, in light of this great truth that David is expressing here, is to reaffirm, if you're a believer in Christ, to reaffirm, not your love to God, but to reaffirm, yes, this is true, God. To reaffirm his faithful, loyal love. It is true, but it is a responsibility for believers to say, yes, I trust that. I agree with that. I affirm that. And then I respond in confident trust in my faithful God. Two questions before we're gone, before we observe the Lord's Supper. Who is all this for? Well, David is writing, and he speaks of the Lord as his shepherd. He has an intimate relationship with the shepherd. And we know that God loves the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But this kind of love, that where God commits himself to his children, is only for those who are believers in Christ. Remember how Paul put it in Romans 8? And we know that God is working all things together for the good of whom? Those who love God, and he identifies the ones who love God as the ones who are the called according to his purpose. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you're one of the called ones. I had a Christian some time ago ask, well, am I one of the called ones? I wonder if God chose me or not. If God predestined me. Well, Paul identifies the ones who have trusted in Christ, the Roman Christians, in the very first chapter of that great book of Romans. He speaks of those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior. And now in chapter 8, he calls them the called ones. And the ones who are the ones that God is working things together for their good, to make them more like Christ. So the point is this. If you aren't a person who's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as the way to the Father, if you're trying to do just good things for God, And the point is that you're not one of the called ones. You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your performance. You're trusting in what you can do for God rather than what Christ has done for you. And so the question, first question is, has to do with this passage has everything to do with speaking to those who are believers in Christ, those who are God's children. And if you're not one, this is not for you. And the challenge to the people who do not know Christ today is simply to trust him as the way, the truth, and the life. As the one who is not only just the way shower, but is, as he said himself, the way to God. So trusting in him as the Savior, as your Savior, is priority number one. But you say, well, I've already done that. I know Christ is my Savior. Well, this passage is for you. If you do belong to him, then what should be your response? If God's faithfully, loyally committed to me as his child, then what should be my response? Remember the verses we read a few moments ago? Let me suggest that our response be something like the psalmist. What does he say? I will exalt you, O my God, my King. I'll praise your name forever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness no one can fathom. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. You see what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 145? He's saying, I could sing forever about God's marvelous, infinite, matchless, committed love to me. Is that your song today? As the psalmist sang, how good, how great is your love. There was a 3-year-old little boy who felt kind of secure in his daddy's arms as they were in a pool. And of course, it wasn't like one of these 12-foot at the deep end, but all the pool was enough for dad to stand in and have his head above water. But the 3-year-old, he would drown in any place in the pool. Shallow end, deep end. So dad, for fun, had his little boy in his arms, and he's walking closer and closer, steadily towards the deep end, deeper and deeper and deeper. And as the water rose higher and higher on little boy, the boy's face, you know, registered increasing degrees of panic. And of course, even as he held more tightly, panic on his face. But the bottom line is, he didn't understand that the depth of the water at any place in the pool would be over his head. He would drown in any place, right? If it weren't for dad holding on to him. Even in the shallowest part, if he wasn't being held up by his dad, he'd drown. His safety anywhere in that pool depended on dad, not himself. And if the little boy could understand, he'd realize that there was no reason for increased anxiety. Because why? Because daddy was holding him. And for us who are his children today, there's a lot of us who sometimes feel like we're getting in pretty deep water. But any place in life is too deep for us. That's the point. Any place in life is too hard to handle. If it wasn't for our Heavenly Father faithfully, loyally committed to holding me tightly. Our temptation is to panic because we've lost control. But the psalmist is telling us no need to do that because my God is faithfully, loyally committed to me. God's faithful, loyal love pursues you no matter what your circumstances have been or may be or will be. That's good news. I want to ask that you, if you're a child of God today, that you maybe say these verses in your heart along with me. I'd like to speak it how the psalmist says it in Psalm 13:5. My response, here's how the psalmist put it. I will trust in your unfailing love. And my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's been good to me. Father, we come to you with great thanks this day for the fact that through Jesus Christ, ultimately, your Son Jesus Christ, and in all your demonstrations of your faithful, loyal, committed love to many of us in this room today who are your children, we praise you. We sing of your great love to us. But Lord, help us to understand that that demands a response. May we, Lord, trust you. Even in the deep circumstances, dark circumstances of life, may we trust you as our God who is faithfully, loyally committed to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can sing and celebrate in these moments now the ultimate reminder that you love us as you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. We praise you. We rejoice in you. We thank you. We sing to you a song of great praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.